Please open your Bibles, if you will, to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts, as we will read from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34 up to verse 48. You may find it in your pew Bible, page 976. Hear then God's holy and inspired word, Acts 10, beginning at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, for in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our text is to be found here in the verses 40 and 41, part of Peter's sermon. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." So far then, the reading of God's word and the reading of our text. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ poses great problems, particularly in the Jewish world, even to this very day. Of course, as you know, it has been spread around to the Jews that the disciples stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are told in Matthew 28 that this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And having been in Israel several times, yes, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, still spread that sort of foolish nonsense. And I'll say a little bit more about that later on at the end of the sermon. But as the gospel of the resurrection is preached in the Gentile world, however, many Gentiles accept it as the truth and they believe it and they are comforted by it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior, is alive. And we have an example of that here in our text chapter, Acts chapter 10, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, is invited by a Gentile. by the name of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, in order to come to his place and to preach the gospel to him and to his family and all those who are there in the household. Household and friends, so we are told. And it is recorded then for us in Acts 10, the verses 40 and 41, our text verses, where Peter says of Jesus Christ, and that of course is important, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Well, let us then hear something of this awesome part of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it was declared by Peter to the Gentiles at that particular time. And so that's our theme then. Peter preaches the gospel of the resurrection to Gentiles. And he speaks of Jesus raised, shown, witnessed, and dined. So these are the four points again. Raised, shown, witnessed, and dined. Our congregation, there are a few places in the Bible where it actually speaks of Jesus being raised, or rather, of Jesus rising from the dead, or having risen from the dead. A few passages do tell us about that. There is this one hymn, for instance, that many of us have been able to sing it at times. Death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose. A triumphant song of Jesus by his powers rising from the grave. Jesus rising from the dead by, as I said, by his powers, tell us then that a great victory have been won over death, over hell, and over Satan. And it tells us, therefore, that Jesus Christ won the battle. But most often, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. I could point you to at least 30 different Bible passages that speak of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. The emphasis, therefore, lies on the fact that God, or you could say the Holy Spirit, and God with him, raised his Son from the dead. And this is what Peter wants to declare to the Gentiles particularly, and to his group, that him God raised up on the third day. Now, why would the Bible speak of it in this way? And why would Peter want to speak to the Gentiles in this way? Why would the Bible speak a few times about Jesus rising by his powers from the dead, and many, many times Jesus being raised from the dead? Why? Well, I believe that this is meant to emphasize the approval that God placed upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, his Son, has made. It was a sign of approval, you see. Raising Jesus Christ from the dead is, as it were, God's stamp of approval on what Jesus Christ has done. Let me just give you an example of what I mean. Remember how Abram's faith, for instance, was tested when God asked him to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah? Well, we see them go there. We see them build an altar, place the wood on it. And as we are told then in Genesis 22, that Abram then bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And when Abram was about to slay his son, a voice was heard from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Again, stamp of approval there. Abram received God's stamp of approval for his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, and at the same time, Isaac received God's stamp of approval for his willingness to be sacrificed. Isaac's life, of course, as you know, it was preserved, and it was God's way, therefore, of showing his God's approval. Well, now, in a similar way, in the case of Jesus Christ, raising him from the dead was God's way of showing approval for what Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, has done. God was pleased with his willingness. God was pleased with his sacrifice. And he was satisfied, totally, completely satisfied with what his Son, Jesus Christ, has done. Because after all, and you heard something of that this morning as well, nothing more was required. His agonizing crucifixion, his sin-bearing sacrifice, his atoning death, it was sufficient in the eyes of God in heaven. And raising Jesus Christ, therefore, from the dead was God's way of showing his approval. Now, there's something closely related to it that is, I believe, significant. Peter declares him God raised up on the third day. Now, why the third day? Why did God leave his Son in the grave until the third day? Why was Jesus Christ not raised immediately? Well, I believe there are several reasons for it, and let me just go through them with you. First of all, it was prophesied, wasn't it, that Jesus Christ would be in the grave for that span of time. Jesus Christ himself spoke of this numerous times even. Just read what he says about himself in Matthew 17, verse 23, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And that's what Jesus Christ said about himself. Think of Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. It was a prophecy, after all, of Jesus Christ in the grave for that same length of time. And so whatever is prophesied, especially in the Old Testament, will happen. And of course, whatever is prophesied in the New Testament and hasn't happened yet will certainly happen one day. Because, after all, God cannot lie. Next, another reason for raising Jesus Christ on the third day is to show that Jesus Christ was really dead. He had to be put in the grave. And God had him raised immediately. If God had raised him immediately, some people may very well have doubted that Jesus Christ really died, or that God's immediate action was sort of a last-minute emergency rescue. Well, we could say far from that. Jesus' body, you see, was in the grave for that length of time, proving that he was really dead, and our Heidelberg Catechism also teaches that as well, that he was really dead, and it wasn't until the third day that he was raised again. Now, this tells us something else. We don't read that in our catechism, but this is something that the Puritans would want to emphasize, and that is Jesus Christ laid in the grave for that span of time. Why? That he would sanctify the grave for all the believers. And what they mean by that is this, that when you and I come to pass away, you and I who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid of the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ also laid in the grave, and he did so for us. He sanctified the grave for us. It is now a place of rest for the body. And so the Puritans were great to emphasize that, and I too want to make that clear for you as well, that Jesus Christ was in the grave for that length of time in order to sanctify the grave for us. Another reason yet for God raising Jesus Christ on the third day was to give the church of the New Testament reason to celebrate once a week the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you know, we gather, don't we? We gather for worship on Sundays, which is known as the first day of the week. Well, it is on the third day of the resurrection, after the crucifixion, it is the first day of the week, therefore, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, we could say it this way, that each Sunday when we come to church, we are actually celebrating a living Christ, a resurrected Christ. Each Sunday is really Resurrection Day, isn't it? And so we may rejoice in that as well. Each Sunday is therefore called the Day of the Lord or the Lord's Day, because it is on that day that God raised His Son from the dead. And this should give us therefore positive and joyful thoughts about our Sundays, so that we know, yes, we are coming together in order to rejoice again, because we don't have a dead Savior, we have a living Savior. And Peter declares that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. Dear people, this should therefore be of great comfort to each and every one of us and encourage us. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Father, and that meant He approved of what His Son did and what His Son stands for. As if to say at that particular time, "Come, Son, I approve of what you have done. Live now and enjoy the results of your sacrifice and of your death. Live now and begin to gather in the first fruits as well." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is therefore God's gift to His Son, and it is evidence of His approval. As such, the Bible makes much, doesn't it, of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead by God, and that on the third day. But there's more that Peter wants to declare to us and about this resurrection message to Cornelius and to his clan. And he speaks of Jesus Christ, therefore, shown, as we must consider this in the second place. Shown. Now, just listen to what Peter says. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God." Now, what does Peter mean here by Jesus Christ being shown openly? Now, that word "shown openly" can also be translated as being unveiled. Let me just give you an example from modern day life. It's like the automotive industry does once in a while when it comes up with a brand new model vehicle. The day arrives that this special automobile exhibition of a particular model is about to happen. Some select people from the press are present to view the unveiling of this new automobile. The vehicle stands there and it's covered with a cloth or with a veil. And at the right moment, all the lights are turned on brightly. The chief engineer and the designer of this new automobile appears and with a little bit of fanfare removes the veil from this automobile. He proudly unveils this new product, and the select group of the press may take pictures and bring out a report for the public. Well, now, in a much more holier and higher sense, Peter means to say what God has done. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, unveiled him, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. At just the right time, congregation, God proudly unveiled His Son, and that to a select group of people. And with some emphasis, I say that God proudly showed His Son. God was delighted with what His Son had done, and how all things have turned out as well. As parents are proud of a son or a daughter who has turned out well, has achieved some great accomplishments, so God the Father also is proud of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wants to show Him openly to the people. He wants to unveil Him. No, God did not show Him or unveil Him to all the people at large. Much of Jerusalem and much of the Jewish leadership was absent at this particular celebrated event. We are told in the gospel that Jesus appeared to some women and to the disciples, and at one time to a group of 500 people. God the Father showed His Son proudly to them. He unveiled Him to those whom He had chosen. Now this takes me to my third point. Peter speaks of Jesus Christ as witnessed. Now, congregation, just consider this question for a moment. Why did God not show or unveil His Son to all the people, but only to some chosen ones? Well, the answer is to be found in that term, witnesses. Because those chosen ones, you see, they would witness to others about this wonderful event that we have just described. And this is why Peter also says here in our text that God showed him openly, that is, unveiled him, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Now, this is one of the immediate results, you see, of being shown Jesus Christ. Those who had the privilege of seeing Him went out to witness of Him. Now, what does it mean to witness, you might ask? Well, let's hear something about that as well. It is something like what those select people from the press do after they are there for the unveiling of a new car model. They speak and they write positively about what they have heard and seen. They report then in glowing terms to anyone who will read their articles or who will listen to what they are presenting and what the showing, the unveiling was about. But let me now give you a more precise definition of a more spiritual witness. It is coined by a preacher whose name is Stuart Briscoe. Listen carefully to how he describes it. I couldn't say it in better words. A witness is someone who, by explanation and demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action. That's what a witness is. Let me just repeat that again. A witness is someone who, by explanation and demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by consequences of his action. Now, who were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection? Some women. The four Gospels, they give us, when we bring them all together, they give us some info as to who they were. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Johanna, and perhaps some other women as well. And as you know, they had come very early that morning to the gravesite in order to embalm the body of Jesus. But to their great surprise, the grave was empty, and they were informed by some angels that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they were to go and quickly tell His disciples. And then we are told in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, "And as they went to His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go.'" There again you have the message. "Go and tell My brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me." Now, this is what they did. They told others that Jesus was raised from the dead and that they had heard and seen Him. In other words, they witnessed of Jesus Christ. And they did so with a measure of emotions as well. Some cried, some were ecstatic about it, some feared, and some were rather troubled about it. But they all witnessed, they all spoke of what they had heard and what they had seen that particular early morning. Shortly after, of course, the menfolk, and sometimes the menfolk fall behind, but Shortly afterwards, the menfolk, the disciples, also got to hear and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too became witnesses of Him. Even unbelieving and doubting Thomas eventually. Now, why did God decide not to show His Son Jesus Christ to everyone, but only to a select few of who would then turn out to be witnesses? And why is the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so dependent on witnesses? Why does Peter actually stress this aspect of witnessing so much here in our text? Well, it is because Jesus Christ would soon be leaving this earth. He will soon be going back into heaven, and then people would not physically hear and see Him any longer. God does not want His people, therefore, to become followers of Jesus Christ simply because they have physically heard and seen, and perhaps even touched Him, but because they have believed the witness about Jesus Christ. And that, dear people, is the key for you and for me. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, it is not by seeing Jesus Christ with our physical eyes, but it is by hearing of Him by way of His witnesses. And this is what is made possible, therefore, for the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius to be saved. Peter preached to them Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Peter witnessed to them, and as such, they came to saving faith. You see, and we heard that also this morning, faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the Word of God. This makes it possible for you and me also to be saved. There were some who were motivated to become witnesses of Jesus Christ. We weren't there when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We weren't there when He showed Himself physically to others. We weren't there at that great unveiling ceremony. But we have some very reliable witnesses, and we have some very glowing reports of Him, don't we? And those glowing reports of Jesus Christ by those witnesses are meant particularly for us Gentiles, friends of the household of Cornelius, Gentiles, to be saved. Everything spoken and written by those witnesses about Jesus Christ can therefore be taken as full gospel truth, as true to fact, and it is worthy of all acceptation, as the Apostle Paul says it so eloquently. Jesus Christ raised, shown, witnessed, and now in the fourth place, dined. Now Peter continues, and it is not less important to what he has said before. He continues, "Even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead." Now, why was it so important? Why was it so necessary for Cornelius and for his clan to hear that a select group of witnesses have dined with the resurrected Christ and He with them? Well, Gentiles particularly, especially during that time, and this includes Roman Gentiles like Cornelius, were by their very nature very superstitious. Many at that time, sad to say even today yet, many believed in ghosts and in apparitions and in phantoms. Some Gentiles who heard Peter may have said, "Yes, you say that you have seen Jesus Christ who was dead and is alive, as you say. But Peter, you have probably seen a ghost of Him. You've probably seen an apparition. You've probably seen a spirit figure of Him, but not a real flesh and blood Jesus Christ." No, not at all, Peter would have responded. We have seen him in the flesh as a real person. And guess what? We have dined with him and he with us. We ate and we drank with him. Now we know, of course, that this is true, because several times it is reported that the resurrected Christ dined with some of his disciples. He did so with the two men who lived in Emmaus when he sat at the table with them in their house and broke bread with them. And again, he suddenly appeared to his disciples somewhere in a house in Jerusalem, and he specifically asked for some food. Then we are told they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Again, he did so with his disciples on the beach at the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Galilee. And he called out to his disciples, "Come and dine." So Jesus Christ did so, dear people, in order to prove that his resurrection was real. It was physical. His post-resurrection sightings were not that of a ghost or of a spirit or of a phantom, but it was real in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, should have put to rest all the rumors, not only the rumors that have spread through the Jewish world, but also the rumors that have spread and continue to be spread in the Gentile world. Jesus Christ is a real flesh and blood person. He was crucified in the flesh, and he was raised in the flesh. And dear people, that is important. We have a real Savior, you see. A real Savior to put our faith and trust in. A real flesh and blood Jesus Christ. A real person whom we can love, whom we can serve, and whom we may see someday with our own physical eyes and embrace him with our own physical arms, though they be a part of a glorified body. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead on the third day, shown to a select group of people, witnessed by them, and he dined with them. And we, who are like Cornelius and his clan, we are of a Gentile race. And we have this message to believe in and to rejoice in. Well, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has also been declared to you again this hour as well. And the question is, what will you do with it? Will you do as the Jews did during the time of the disciples and as the Jews still do today? Spread that rumor that the disciples stole the body away? You know, when it really comes down to it, you know the story of most of the disciples, how they were martyred for their faith. Some were burned. Some were mauled to death by lions and tigers. Some were crucified. I ask you, would they have gone through that sort of terror for a hoax? I doubt it very much. And therefore, the rumor that the Jews still believe is total foolishness. Or would we take that foolishness of superstition and say, well, you know, it's just someone's imagination? Or will you and I embrace it in faith? That is, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ himself and trusting ourselves, our sinful selves, to him completely. Will we go to this raised and shown and witnessed and dining Savior, dear people, and find life with him? Be assured that when you learn to place your faith in him as it is worked by the Holy Spirit, as it begins with repentance and turning to him, be assured that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never ever disappoint you because Jesus Christ is real. Try to say that in a university somewhere. Jesus Christ is real. But it's the truth nevertheless. So real that you too can go on your way rejoicing and will want to witness of Him as well. Because really that is the message that I must leave with you. Because you just cannot go home and say, no, that, yeah, okay, I accept that He is real, I believe in Him. Well, you go out and witness. Whether it is to your husband, to your wife, or your children, your grandparents, whoever, your friends at work, your friends at school, but witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's worthy of it. At the end of our chapter, we read that Cornelius and his household asked Peter to stay with them for a while. That means that Peter and his message was very, very welcome with them. And the question I ask, and you may take that home with you, was this message welcome with you? Amen. Let us thank the Lord for His blessings. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the word that You have given to us this afternoon hour, as it came from the mouth of the Apostle Peter. And we thank You for that message in which we could hear of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that He is real. We pray that we may stand strong against all the philosophies of the world, the Gentile world, of all the thoughts, all the nonsense that the world wants to make of the Bible, of God, and of Jesus Christ, that we may stand strong against it all, and that we may commit our life to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and therefore bless each one of us, young and old. Grant also to our young people that they may know what it means to be witnesses, to speak to others about who the Lord Jesus Christ is for them. And Lord, teach us not to be afraid. Because as we are told that if anyone asks us of the reason of our hope, we should speak of it. Though it may be with fear and trembling, but You will help us. We thank You for this. Dismiss us now. Grant us to travel home safely. Bless the congregation. Bless the consistory, the brothers, elders and deacons. Give them great wisdom, particularly as they will introduce a new pastor to the congregation in due time. Grant that all things may flow well and that our brother Hutton may be welcomed and received with open arms as one who brings the gospel of glad tidings and that he may be well looked after. And so bless the congregation of Mitchell. Lord God, we thank You that You have given them another one of Your servants. And may all things work to the glory and praise of Your great and wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen.